You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Father, help us. I thank you that you are God over everything. You're God over Zoom. You're God over our lives, even the chaotic situations that happen in our lives. I pray now you would be with us as we look at your word. I pray that you would speak a word to us that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're all probably a little bit scared at some level because to risk relationship these days is to risk being hurt. If you are into relationships, it's inevitable that you are going to face disappointment, betrayal, and the list goes on, basically just being hurt. And the other alternative is you push away from us, you will end up feeling very lonely, very isolated, very needy, and in the end, you're just not going to thrive. C.S. Lewis put it best in a quote that you probably heard somewhere along the line, even if you didn't know he said it. He said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness." But he says, if you do that, if you lock it up safe in the casket or coffin, in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And then he concludes, to love is to be vulnerable. You and I face two choices. One is to love, but to love means to risk. It means to possibly be hurt. It means to be disappointed in people. The other option is to withdraw, but to withdraw means that you really are lonely. You're never disappointed by people because you never risk. And that is the choice that all of us face. It's a choice that we face on an ongoing basis, whether we're talking about finding a life partner or simply even just pressing into relationships in our everyday lives, and especially within the church. Today, my plea to all of you is to choose to be hurt, to press into relationships, to choose and risk and keep pressing into friendships and relationships, even though it costs. The big idea, usually I save it to the end, but really today is, in one sentence, this is what I'm going to try to say to you. Stand by people, even though they will hurt you, even though they will disappoint you, because of how God stands by you. Stand by people, even though they will disappoint and hurt you, because of how God stands by you. We're in the end of Paul's letter to Timothy. By now you realize that Paul is in jail and he's about to die. He's in Rome. He's in the last days of his life. What we have before us is actually Paul's last words recorded anywhere. And in this passage, we're going to see really one of the most personal glimpses of Paul's life that we see anywhere in the Bible. You might be tempted to skip this passage. The rest of Timothy is full of doctrine and instruction. And this one just looks like the end of a personal letter, which it is. And yet it's in Holy Scripture. It was written for us. And so I want to look at it today. And here's just three things I notice in this passage that I think are going to be encouraging. They're important for all of us. And here's the first. People disappoint. People disappoint. So here's Paul, who's done more than anybody in history to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. I really have a theory. I can't prove it. I have a theory that we're here today as a result of Paul's ministry. That probably if you trace back who told you the gospel, if you keep tracing it back all the way to biblical times, probably it flows through Paul. Paul told somebody who told somebody who told somebody and came down to us today. So Paul is like the great, 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 keep going, granddaddy of our church. He has suffered. He's poured his life into people. And here at the end of his life, he's pretty much alone. In fact, he mentions a number of people who disappointed him. In verse 10, he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so in his moment of deepest need, this guy Demas deserted him, just picked up and left. In verse 14, he mentions Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We don't know a lot about what Alexander did. We don't know. We know that he caused Paul great harm. Possibly Alexander turned him into the authorities. We don't know exactly, but we know that Paul was able to say in prison, hey, this guy let me down. This guy betrayed me. This guy hurt me. In verse 16, he talks about his first defense. When he was facing charges that would lead to his death, this was like the preliminary hearing. And he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And one by one, Paul looks around, and former friends and former co-workers, former people that he counted his dear friends, brothers in Christ, had deserted him. And not only that, I mean, that's the worst of the news. But he goes on and he says in verse 10, Crescens has gone to Galatia for a good reason. He didn't desert Paul. He just wasn't there. Titus to Dalmatia. And he goes on and says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and then Tychicus in verse 12 to Ephesus. So even his friends, for legitimate reasons, weren't with him anymore. So here's what we learn here. If people deserted Jesus, if people betrayed Jesus and let him down, if people deserted Paul and let him down, and even if they didn't all desert Paul, maybe some of them left for very legitimate reasons, we can expect, because we're probably not as good loving people, definitely as Jesus, and possibly we're not as good as Paul, we can expect that people will let us down. People will disappoint us. People in this church will disappoint us. The greatest source of pain that you will go through in your life is probably relational pain. It will also be the greatest source of joy you'll experience, but it will be the greatest source of hurt in your life. People will disappoint. And so I want to just lay that out here. If you're a part of, most of you are here because you're part of this church, I want to tell you at some point, if they haven't already, I will disappoint you. Other people in this church will disappoint you. I can tell you already within this church, there have been hurt feelings. There have been things that have been said, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Welcome to relationships. People will disappoint. What do we do? Well, here's the second thing we notice in this passage, and it's really modeled for us more than instructed. Stand by people. And so notice, how does Paul react? He's been let down by all these people. He's pretty much alone. How does Paul react? Well, he writes a letter to Timothy. And unless you think that it was a matter of, we know it wasn't a matter of pulling out, you know, a word processor and opening up Word and, you know, hitting the print button. It was actually quite involved process, usually involved a scribe, involved a lot of money. The cost of papyrus was very expensive. So this was a financial investment. And you couldn't just go to the Canada Post box, of course, or the Roman Post and pop it in the mail. You usually had to get somebody to hand deliver it for you. And that person didn't just hand deliver it. They actually usually would perform the letter. And so it would be like Gottfried would come and Gottfried would say, hey, letter from Paul. And you'd say, okay, give it to me. He's like, no, like, let me read it for you. And he would stand up and read it for you. And at the end, he would give it to you. So what does Paul do? Paul goes to the expense and the trouble of investing in Timothy. Even at the end of his life, he's like, I'm going to pour my life into this protege. I'm going to hand the baton. I'm going to invest in this person. And then verse 9, he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Paul's been disappointed and hurt by people, and he turns to Timothy and he says, hey, Timothy, I'm not done with people. I'm not hardening myself and walling myself off and protecting myself. Timothy, come, I need you. I'm still longing for connection and relationship. In verse 11, he says, Luke is alone, is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for me and my ministry. If you remember earlier, Paul and Mark had a falling out. So there was a point where Paul and Mark parted ways, and they just said, look, we don't see eye to eye. We're going in separate ways. And now at the end of his life, Paul's buried the hatchet, and he says, look, bring Mark. I need Mark. I want him here. In verses 19 to 22, he keeps on mentioning people. Greet Prissa and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, and he mentions even situations. And then in verse 21, he mentions all these people who send greetings. Paul is doubling down. And even verse 16, he reflects on all those who deserted him when he was on trial, and he concludes, may it not be charged against them. Paul's not holding on to bitterness. He's saying, hey, I hope the Lord forgives them. I hope that the Lord clears them for the guilt they bear of disappointing me. He's doubling down in relationships. There was a period of life not that long ago when Shar and I really had been beat up by the church. And we felt that tension, people disappointed, not everybody, but enough people that we were hurt. And we felt that pull to, you know, just let's take a break from people. Let's stay away from people because they hurt. And here we see, obviously we didn't do that, we're here. But I understand the desire. Here Paul refuses to do that. Here Paul doubles down on relationships even though he's been disappointed by people. I love what John Piper says about Paul here. He says, we in the modern West, I mean in the last 300 years or so, have a love affair with a strong, independent, self-sufficient, self-assertive hero who accomplishes great feats against all odds, with little help from others. But he says, as a whole, it is not the kind of life that Paul extolled or encouraged or modeled. Paul was never alone in ministry by choice. You never see Paul alone. In Paul's entire ministry, as we've read it, in his letters and in the book of Acts, he always traveled with and ministered with others. The instances that look like they might be exceptions only prove the rule when you examine them closely. Paul kept pushing into relationships even after he'd been disappointed over and over again. One of my heroes, Ray Ortlund, was crushed. He went to a church and was brutally fired. To this day, the issues haven't been resolved. They haven't called him back and said we were wrong or extended grace. There's been no healing. I've seen Ray Ortlund talk about that experience, and it's very fresh. The tears still come. He and his wife took a year of recovery. They were in their mid-50s at this point, kind of too old for that kind of thing. And they spent a year, he says, trying not to die, spending the year praying and rethinking at a profound level. And that opened a window, ultimately, to a new ministry that's been probably the most effective season of his life. And he's poured his life relationally into other people, seeing his role now as a mentor to other people. And what I want to say to you is, look, you're going to be hurt. And Paul's example here is, don't push away from people. And I love the picture of Paul in this passage. Paul here is in prison just longing for relationship. If that's you today, if you know that longing for relationship, for deep connection with others, I mean, Paul here is modeling that for us. And I love Paul here is, like, I want books. Paul, good thing Amazon wasn't around there, because Paul would have my problem of, like, just bring the books. Paul here is saying, hey, like, I need creature comforts. Paul here, as he goes into winter, like, bring a cloak. Look, at our human level, we're never going to outgrow our need for friends and for books and for warmth. And so stand by people, even when they disappoint. Keep leaning into relationships. The question is, how do we do this? Or what will give us the resources we need? I think verses 16 to 18 kind of answer that for us. Verses 16 to 18, Paul really gives us the source of the strength that he needs in order to do this. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand with me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. And then he says this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And here's what he's saying. Here's what gave him the ability to stand with people even though they disappointed him. The Lord stood with Paul. He was alone. Verse 16 says, at my first defense, nobody came to stand by me. Roman law allowed you to call an advocate, so a lawyer, somebody to be your advocate, to speak for you in court. Well, nobody came. Out of all Paul's friends, I imagine he had a lawyer friend. Nobody came. And you were also allowed to call witnesses. You were allowed to call people to speak on behalf of you. Well, as Paul looked around that day in court, there was nobody, no advocate, and no witnesses to speak for him. For good reason, right? To stand with somebody who was going to be convicted to die would be putting your own neck in the line. Nobody risked that for Paul's sake. Among all the Christians in Rome, there was not one who would stand at his side in court to speak on his behalf or to advise him in the conduct of his case or to support him, even a demonstration of sympathy. But here's what he says the Lord did, three things. The Lord stood by me. And so Paul was standing on trial. Nobody's there. And Paul reflects on, in that moment of deep need, I'm all alone. And then he realizes, I am not all alone, because the Lord is with me right now. I don't know how that became real for Paul, but Paul realized in that moment, I am not alone. In the words of Hebrews, which I bet Paul didn't have, but he knew the Old Testament reference that Hebrews quotes. Hebrews says this, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Friends, all of us are going to face that moment of being completely alone. One day there will be nobody who can help us. There's going to be nobody who can go with us. You know, all of us will one day have to go through death alone. It doesn't matter who's with you. It doesn't matter if your family and close friends are surrounding you as you die. You have to go through those waters alone. And yet Hebrews says, God will be standing with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord will be your helper. Whatever situation you're going through, you never completely face it alone. The Lord is with you. And so Paul says, I know I'm not alone. I know God, I know Jesus is with me. Jesus, who stood on trial and was convicted and died, is with me. I know I'm not alone. And Paul says, the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me. He says, in verse 17, that's what God did. He stood by Paul, and as Paul was on trial, he strengthened him. He was out of energy. He was all alone. He was probably discouraged, and the Lord pumped into him the courage that he needed in that moment. You know, Paul had a goal. He even says it here, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul had the goal of preaching the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire. The culmination of that would be to go to Rome and preach. Paul loved that. He wanted to go to Rome and preach. And so Paul was on trial. And as he was on trial, guess what he did? Not probably what he dreamt of doing, right? He wanted to preach in Rome. Well, he preached in Rome while on trial. And so Paul was able to say, I was there all alone, completely abandoned. I actually saw that God was working out his purposes. I was standing in the middle of the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, and God gave me strength. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then he says, the last thing that God did is this. The Lord rescued me from the lion. I don't know who the lion is here. There's all these theories. Satan, the Emperor Nero, the prosecutor who was prosecuting the case, or death itself. We don't know. Could have been all of those. It just could have been a representation of the obstacle that Paul was going through. But Paul said, the Lord rescued me. Well, what does Paul mean here? Because Paul died ultimately. I think what Paul was saying was, on that trial, that preliminary trial, He was brought through. The Lord rescued him through all alone. The Lord stood with him and brought him through that. So he came out on the other end. And even death itself was not enough to defeat Paul's hope. Because Paul says in verse 18, the Lord, even after death, will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul's like, the worst they can do is kill me. That's not so bad. If they kill me, I get to be with the Lord. Like, I win. And so Paul here says, I know the Lord will rescue me even through death. Now, I want this to sink in for all of us. What will give us the ability to hang in there when people disappoint, when we're discouraged and beat up and tired and hurt and not wanting to risk it? Well, the Lord is going to stand with us. Knowing that he's going to stand with us, that people can only go so far, they can hurt us, but they can never take away the Lord's presence from us. That God is going to continue standing with us and strengthening us. And no matter what happens to us, he will deliver us safely, if we've trusted in Jesus, into his heavenly kingdom. We can take risks. We don't have to play scared. We can play on the offense because the Lord is standing with us. So friends, we're going to get hurt. Stand by people, even when they disappoint you, because of how God stands by you. Please take relational risks. Please keep loving when it's hard. Please come to Grace Group, even though it's going to be easier not to. Please keep standing by disappointing people because of how God is standing by you. And so, Lord, help us. This is not theoretical. This is real life. This is just so real for us. I pray that that day will come and we'll be able to stand with Paul and talk to him and compare notes, and he'll tell us how hard it was, and maybe we'll have some stories ourselves of how hard it is. And then, Lord, I pray on that day we'll be able to talk about the people that we kept loving even when it was hard, the difference that our lives made because we kept pressing into relationships even after people let us down time and time again. And Lord, maybe it'll be people we don't even know that our lives touched. It'll be a word that we gave that we didn't even know encouraged somebody else. It'll be because we just kept pressing into relationships when it would have been easier to shut down and play it safe. Lord, would you make us into that kind of church? I thank you that Jesus is that for us. Lord, thank you that even though we've let him down so many times, even though we've disappointed him, thank you that he keeps pressing into loving us. Thank you that he keeps standing by us, even when he has every reason to stop. Thank you that he keeps strengthening us, and that he promises that he will bring us safely home into his heavenly kingdom. Lord, because of him, may we follow his example and keep loving, and help us to love him more as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.